if you would, turn with me, I believe it's Ephesians. Yes, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 827. But it's Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And it begins, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Thank you, Lord, for your empowerment, your words. And we just ask for your guidance upon our hearts and your servant as he brings the message you've laid on his. Amen.
Thank you, fellas. You know, it's always a lot of fun to get together and sing with these guys, you know, it's just awesome. And I certainly thank God for that opportunity. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to please open up once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You know, the story of Lazarus is a story of that which was dead was made alive. The story that we're looking at in this particular scripture passage today is a reminder from the Apostle Paul that those who were dead are alive. And how that newness of life produces a life and a living for Christ that changes absolutely everything in who we are. You know, as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think about Lazarus and wonder what were his thoughts after the resurrection? What did he think of in that very first moment that he was alone? You know, I'm sure that at the moment of resurrection and when he heard the voice of Christ, when he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," I'm sure there was shock and amazement and joy. And then when he came forth bound in those grave clothes and they said, "Look, set him free. I'm sure as the wrappings were removed and he was able to see family and his Lord, I'm sure that there was absolute elation and joy, even if there was a bit of confusion brought in there. But then I wonder when things settled down for the day and it was time to pillow his head, I wonder what he thought. He was given a brand new opportunity and a brand new start. Was not his appearance changed, but was the way that he looked at life different? Did he hold those relationships with families and friends a little dearer? Did he take others a little less for granted? Was he willing to just be different in his life. You know, the scriptures don't really tell us anything after this moment of resurrection in Lazarus' life. Really kind of quiet there. But I wonder, what did he think? What did he feel? What did he sense? How did he view this second opportunity? And you know, those are questions that each of us should even look at in our own personal lives. I don't know if there's anyone here who has been dead and brought back to life. I'm assuming there isn't. Dan, what do you think? Probably not, okay. But there is many people here today who have had the opportunity of being brought back from the deadness of sin and spiritual death to be given life and to be given opportunity, to be given fresh hope, to be given a brand new start. How do you take advantage of that? By living the same old way that you did in those pre-resurrection moments? Or is it with a fresh hope and a fresh resolve to follow God and to pay attention to His direction in life? To honor His word and what He declares to be truth. This particular passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about those very types of things. And I want to share with you this morning six things about being wanted dead and alive. You know, we were all in a place of being dead at one point in our life. And God wanted us even when we were dead. You see, that's why Jesus died for us. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus willingly gave His life because He wanted those who were dead to be brought to life. And He wants those who are alive as well. He wants those who are alive to be made more and more every day into the image of Christ and to honor Him. So I want to share with you these six things this morning. I want to share with you the past, the prospect, the power, the precursor, the present, and the presentations. So let's look first of all at the past. Notice in verses 1 and 2 how the apostle talks about this old condition of life, of being dead to God, being dead to righteousness. And look what he says. He says, "And you were dead." Notice that's a past tense. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Because you see, that's what sin does. Sin kills the soul. Sin kills the spirit. And so he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." What he's saying is, in your past, in your BC days, you walked without real regard to the commands of God. You walked without any real commitment to God Himself. And in fact, you paid more attention to the one who is disobedient to God. You paid more attention to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you paid more attention to Satan and to his minions, to his demons. You followed his plan and you gave no regard to God and what God wanted. He says that was your past. But then he's very clear to point out that you formerly walked in that path. And I kind of like that. Because what the apostle is saying, he is saying, look, you were dead, absolutely, in your trespasses and sins. That's what killed your spirit. That's what killed your heart. That's what killed your passion for God. That's what killed any righteousness that you had, any holiness that you had from the moment that you were born on. And then sin entered the picture and you became separated from God. Dead from righteousness. Dead from holiness. That's your past. And folks, every individual in this room today has a past. Everyone. Myself, you, we all have a past. A time in our lives when we walked against God. When we walked opposed to what God wanted for our lives. We had a past. You know, the sad thing is there may be some here today who still have their past, who have refused to yield themselves to God to receive the gift of salvation. There are some here probably today who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they're just kind of living in that past and pushing Him away. And when He speaks, not listen, but harden instead. If you're doing that, you're following the prince of the power of the air. You're following the course of this world. You're following the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience to God. You may, even at this moment, in this present moment, be living in your past. What God does not want for you. Secondly, I want you to notice the prospect. Look at verse 3. He says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There's the prospect. You see, what Paul is saying here is that, look, there was this time when all of us walked in that kind of a life. And our hope was hopeless. Our life was not a life that was filled with peace and joy. But instead, we tried to eat and devour all of that that was wrong. And in trying to do all of that stuff that was wrong, we were aliens to God. We were foreigners. And you know what the prospect is for a foreigner? It is a lake of fire that burns forever. That's the prospect. The person who has not yielded themselves to Jesus Christ for salvation, the person who is not walking in faith and obedience to God, faces a literal burning hell. And that's without hope. That's the prospect. But those who come to Jesus Christ, the prospect is different. The hope is different. And that's kind of what we want to look at next. Let's look at the third element here. Let's look at the power. Verses 4 and 5. It begins, verse 4 begins with those two amazing words, but God. You were hopeless. Your prospect was a separation from God for eternity. Your prospect was a place of torment and suffering. Your prospect was hopelessness, but God. I love it when God intervenes and when He steps in. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God made us alive together in Christ. The prospect changes because of the power of God. When Lazarus was laying in that grave, there was no other voice that could be heard. You know, there isn't any doubt in my mind that Mary and Martha, in that time, you know, he'd been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus gets there. And there isn't any doubt in my mind that Mary and Martha spent hours at that graveside of their brother, crying out in anguish, probably beating on that rock that held that grave sealed. You know, I have seen that before when people will literally go to graves and they will throw themselves on the graves of their departed loved one and lay there and weep and scream, cry. But the one in the grave does not hear that. And that would have been Lazarus's case. They could have cried and screamed and yelled and beat on that rock. They could have done all kinds of things. But his ears were deaf to their cries. There was only one voice that he was going to hear. And that was the voice of God himself. Lazarus, come forth. And he heard that. That's a different prospect. Even though he lay dead, he came forth. He heard the voice of God. And you see, even if we're dead in our trespasses and sins, there's only one voice for redemption we can hear. And that's the voice of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit who speaks to the deadness of our soul and says, come forth. Come forth. And we can break free from our deadness by listening to the voice of God. You see, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, you have one of two prospects in life. You can continue to walk away from Him and wind up in a lake of fire that burns forever. Or you can hear the voice of the Savior as He cries, come forth. Come forth. And be brought out of the deadness of your soul into the life of Jesus Christ, so that your prospect will be heaven and not hell. God has the power to be able to do that, and He's the only one. That's why the Bible tells us that there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. There's no other power but the power of Him that can bring us life. Number four, I want you to notice the precursor. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. He just completes with, by grace you have been saved, and raised up and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, this life that we have is just a precursor to the life of eternal presence of God forever in his kingdom. This life is a probation, if you will. This life is a life that gives us hope and opportunity when we receive Christ, and that knowledge that when life is done, I get to go to be with Jesus Christ. And in the process of that, then, our life is as well an example to all of those who will follow on along behind us. Our life is an example. And people are watching. And in watching, they're trying to see, is what this person says, is it true? I remember just a couple of months ago when Mr. Campbell was making his great declaration that the rapture was going to happen on May 21st. I'm sure you remember all of that. But how the eyes of the world were watching. They were paying attention. News media were paying attention. The sad thing is, people weren't paying attention to the Word of God. They were seeing whether or not this guy was genuine, and if what he had to say was truth. And you see, it wasn't. He wasn't. He isn't. And he'd better repent of these types of declarations that he's made and is making, because all he's doing is changing dates. His first one was in 1994. That's when it was supposed to happen. Now it's in May 21st of this year. Now he's moved it to October 21st of this year. Not a great mathematician. But you see, he has gotten an awful lot of people to look at the church and say, see that? They're crazy. They're crazy. I'm going to tell you, people look at you and they look at me and they say, oh, they're those Christians. They're a part of that crazy group. Where if we simply live the life of Jesus Christ and let our lives be a shining example of who he is, people will see that too. People may question for a while, but ultimately, they will see the truth come out. And they'll see whether we're sincere about our faith or whether we just play games with God. Do we follow the commands of God in this probationary precursor opportunity of life so that when we pass, people are able to say, you know what? There's someone who lived what they believed. If they don't say anything else about us, I hope they're able to say that. There's someone who believed in Jesus Christ and lived honorably for him. I hope that that's what people will be able to say about me when I die. And I hope that that's what people will be able to say about you when you pass from this world. There's a person who lived their faith. Because, see, your example will carry on after you die. And there are people watching you now who are judging your Lord by your life. let's be faithful. Now, I want you to notice number 5. I want you to notice the present. Look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. The present. You see, the work that God does in our soul to bring us life, He does in the present. He does in that moment of time when we repent of our sins, seek His forgiveness. He immediately washes away our sins and injects Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And we are saved. And we are given hope. We are given a clean start. We are given a freshness in life. We are given an open mind that God might be able to take His Word and infuse in us how we ought to live. But folks, we have to read and study the Word of God so that we can be people who understand what God is doing. You know, all of those who were deceived by the Campbellites, all of those who were deceived with that were deceived because they didn't know the Word of God. They didn't study, or they would have known that Jesus said, hey, the angels don't know. I don't know. Only my Father who's in heaven, He knows the day and the hour. No one else does. No one else. And so people got deceived because they didn't understand that God is reserving to His knowledge alone the time of the return. No one else knows. Why doesn't God just tell us when He's coming back? Because we'll live like the devil and his crowd and then try to make everything right at 5 minutes to midnight. And we will have wasted our lives and not influenced others. And we would have shared in more and more sin being poured out. That's why God doesn't tell us. If we knew the day and the hour, it would be, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And God doesn't want that. He wants a church that is going to be pure and holy. And I'm not speaking this congregation. I'm speaking the universal church. He wants a church that's going to be pure and holy before Him, that is going to work at bringing as many to Jesus Christ as can possibly be brought, to influence as many as we possibly can for God and for His kingdom. That's what He wants. And if we know the day and the hour, we'll not do it. So it's better that we don't know. Because we have this present time to live for God. We have present grace. We have present faith that we are to live in and to live out. I hope that you are walking in the grace of Jesus Christ today. I hope that you have trusted Him and are living a faithful, obedient life for Jesus Christ today. We only have this time, and we don't know when that'll end. And then number 6, I want you to notice the presentations. Look at the 10th verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God has presented to us the path that we are to walk so that when life is done, we get presented to God as faithful and obedient servants of His. Do you remember what Jesus is going to say at the judgment? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your joy. For those who walk in faith, that presentation is made. God presents to us eternal life. We present to Him service that has been honorable. To those who don't, He says, depart from me, you who work iniquity, you who work sin, for I don't know you. You're not a part of my kingdom. You're not a part of my family. Enter into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, come to Jesus. If you're here today and you're dead in your sin, listen for the voice of Jesus to call out like He did to Lazarus and be called out of your sinful grave and out of your sinful life and be brought in to the presence of God. Receive forgiveness for your sins and a hope of eternal life. It's not an I hope so. It's a blessed hope. A knowledge that your sin has been forgiven and that you've been born into the kingdom of God. So if you're here today and you're resisting and have resisted the voice of God in your life, why don't you just yield it over? Would you please stand? I'm going to ask you at this time if you would please take your hymnals and open up with me to hymn number 342. Number 342, Just As I Am. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and He's speaking to you saying, you need to give your life to me, I invite you to come forward. Why don't you come? Give it all over to Him. Or perhaps you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I haven't been living for God the way I know that I should. And I'm not being the example for Him that I need to be. So today, I want to yield that over so that I can be what He wants me to be. We invite you to come. Just the way you are. Let God do the work in your life. Number 342, Just As I Am. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. And if God is speaking to you, you step out.